Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Let's take the Bible and open to Matthew chapter 1. I'm thankful that we get to live in the New Testament age where we are led by the Savior, led by the Spirit of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they were led by the law, and we are no longer driven by that. We are led by the Spirit of God, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew chapter 1, and as you're looking there, how many of you guys have ever gone to a funeral or a wedding? Basically the same thing, but funeral or wedding or maybe a family get together and you didn't know everyone that was there, and so you kind of felt a little awkward just being there in the first place, and so you're trying to strike up conversation with people. And one of the things I've done, because I find myself in these situations a lot, is I'll just ask the same question. I'll say, well, hey, how do you know the family, or how are you related, something like that. And it's a good conversation starter because people will jump in and tell you how they know the family. But inevitably, it seems like when I say that, people kind of want to tell you more than you want to know. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, I'm the brother, and they'll start telling me their business, but then they start telling us about their family's drama. You ever had this happen? Like, yeah, that's my uncle over there. You see him? Yeah, he's got out of jail. You want me to tell you what he got out of jail for? Nope, don't care, you know. Or they'll point, yeah, my brother and my sister-in-law over there, see them, they're about to get a divorce. Let me tell you what he did. No, please don't, because it can get awkward really fast in those situations. And when we come to Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew starts out the New Testament by introducing us to the family of Jesus. And if you ask me, I think it is just as awkward, because if you weren't here last week, then you don't know, but Matthew says, hey, you're here to meet Jesus' family. Let me introduce you to Tamar over here. Yeah, let me tell you about her. She seduced her father-in-law to have a child with him. How many of you guys think that's odd, right? But it's in the Bible, okay? And today he's going to say, hey, see that one, that lady over there? Her name's Rahab. Yeah, that's Jesus' grandma. She's a prostitute. How many of you, if you were at a family get-together and someone started the conversation with that, like that, you'd just say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and leave right now, you know, because it's awkward. And so that's why we're calling this series of messages, this sermon series title is Awkward Family Christmas, Finding Purpose in Broken Stories, because Jesus's family that we're introduced to in Matthew chapter 1, it is just as dysfunctional as our families, if not even more dysfunctional. Matthew 1 doesn't list for us, you know, a bunch of people that are in Jesus' genealogy that had all of their stuff in cute little piles, you know, like cute little perfect Christians, but rather it gives us a list of flawed people. People that struggled like we do, and people that are broken just like we are. And just in case we didn't pick up on what Matthew was laying down right here, in case we didn't pick up on it, he includes in the genealogy five women that should get our attention, because whenever you look at a Jewish genealogy, they typically do not include women, but in Jesus's, there are five women that are included. So that demands that we look into their stories, and these are not just regular old women that, you know, had all their stuff together, but these are women that were completely broken. They're people with broken stories. Their stories are riddled with shame. I mean, you look at Tamar from last week and everything that happened there. You look at Rahab that we're going to talk about today. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of regret. There's a lot of hurt and pain. But the good news is that when you look at their stories, they don't stay that way. One person put it this way, their shame stories became grace stories. I love the fact that even though they were broken and even though they made some foolish decisions, that we see the truth about God's power through their stories. We see God's desire to pardon and God's desire to show his plans for our lives through their stories. God specializes in healing and hope. We saw that last week in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 3. When we looked at the first of the ladies listed, it says there in verse 3, and Judah begat Phares, of Zerah, of Tamar. And I think I mentioned last week, their names are spelled differently because the New Testament is in Greek, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, and so that's why you see it spelled differently. But that's Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And so we talked about Tamar, and if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen to the podcast, because I'm never telling that story ever again, all right, publicly, because it was, how many of you guys got a little uncomfortable last week talking about everything that went down? Someone on the way out said, what was our memory verse? Was it verse number 8 of Genesis 32? See, yeah, that was the one. Just don't put that one on Facebook, okay? But anyway, we're going to move on to the next lady here in verse number 4, where it says, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And in verse number 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab. Here is where we're introduced to the next lady in the story, and her name is Rahab. And we may not be familiar with her name or her story, but I would guess that most of us are familiar with the walls of Jericho. Because who fought the walls? Who fought the Battle of Jericho? Joshua. How many guys right now, you're already starting to tap your toe a little bit? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. Sing it with me. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the... Yeah, you know the story. And so you guys know about how they walked around the walls one time the first day, one time the second day, one time all the way down through the sixth day. And the seventh day, they walked around seven times. They shouted, and what happened? The walls came down. They fought their first battle in the Promised Land against Jericho. They won it. But what we forget is that this whole story was made possible by a prostitute. That's right, this story is brought to you by Acme Escort Services. And so we don't stop and think about the fact that this could not have happened if it weren't for this prostitute by the name of Rahab, who is not only a Gentile prostitute, but she is the great, 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 so on and so forth, grandmother of who? Jesus. So let's look at her story. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, it's in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, the whole story is actually in chapter 2 and chapter 6. We're only going to read chapter 2, and you can read chapter 6 for yourself later on. But chapter 2 is where we're introduced to her. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And so, just to catch you up on the story, we know the story about the Israelites being in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Let my people go. They let their people go right after the 10 plagues, and they get to the Red Sea. And what happened to the Red Sea with Moses? Ooh, Charlton Heston split the thing wide open, right? And they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the Promised Land. They get to the wilderness, and they're making their way to the Promised Land. But before they can go into the Promised Land, they have to cross another river. It was known as the Michael Jordan River, all right? And so make sure you're with me. It's the Jordan River, and on the other side of that river is the Promised Land. So before they went in, God had already told them, you're going to kick some tail, you're going to win this thing. I promise you the victory. And so before they went, Moses did what? He sent how many spies? 12 spies across this time, across the Jordan River. They're there for 40 days. They come back. 10 of them said, there's no way. There's giants in the land. You know, these guys are, you know, they're experienced. I'm pretty sure it's a bunch of, you know, Bruce Lees out there or Chuck Norris's. We can't do it. And there were two guys that said, you know what? I've been watching a lot of UFC. I'm pretty sure we can do this, you know. And those two guys, what were their names? Caleb and Joshua, very good. They were the two spies that said we can do it, but the other ones convinced them that they couldn't. And God told them that for every day, because of their unbelief, for every day that they spent spying out the land, they would wander in the wilderness for 1 year. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Moses and everyone that was 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. Everyone that was younger got to go into the Promised Land, plus two extra people. Anybody know who they were? The two spies. Joshua and Caleb. So now the 40 years has gone by. We've just finished that last book. Moses is dead. Joshua is now in charge. And Joshua's like, let's get this done. God's told him to move into the Promised Land. And so Joshua sends two spies across, not so much to find out if they can win the battle, but to find out how they can win the battle. And so they send the two spies across. And this is where it gets a little awkward. I'll just be honest with you. It says that these two spies go into Jericho. And it says, and they went, And they came into an harlot's house named Rahab. There's Rahab, and lodged there. Now, most of you probably went to Sunday school as kids, and you saw flannel graph, and ooh, here's Rahab. And we totally missed the fact they went to a prostitute's house. Have you guys ever stopped and thought, what are they doing going into a prostitute's house? I mean, really? And to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know why they went. Maybe it was part of their ploy, because that's what other people did when they went into that land. But either way, they go into this prostitute Rahab's house, and they lodge there. Verse number 2 says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, these men came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So there's these guys, these spies, they're going to come take us on. Verse number 3 says, so the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, and they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She said, well, yeah, two men came in, but I don't know where they went. Verse number 5 says, it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, ye shall overtake them. I don't know, when I read the Bible, I kind of flash back to my childhood, and I kind of picture the cartoon, you know, which way did he go? Which way did he go? It went that way, you know, and that's kind of what's going on here. She says, well, they done left, and I'm not even sure where they went, but if you hurry, you can go get them, you know. And so in the next verse, verse number 6, it says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Flax would be just a plant material that they would break the hard outer shell to get the inner piece of it, then they would set it out in the sun to dry so they could eventually make some kind of clothing out of it. She had a bunch of this on the roof. She hides them underneath it. Verse number 7, it says, and the men pursued after the spies on the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued, after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So as soon as these guys, they open the gate to let them out, they shut it, let them in, or to not let anyone else in. Verse number 8 says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Or before those spies fell asleep, she says, hey, I need to talk to you. In verse 9, it says that she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We're scared of you guys. Like, we know you guys are coming. In verse number 10, she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, what he did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she's saying, look, we've heard about what happened when you guys crossed over, how God parted the Red Sea, the Egyptians died, and then you did what you did to those other nations. Like, we're scared you guys are going to do the same thing to us. So she makes a plea with them in verse 12. She says, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, as long as you don't tell anyone. And it shall be that when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. So we see she lets them out, tells them to run, tells them where to hide. She says, stay there for 3 days. After you've waited them out for 3 days and they've come back in, they haven't found you, then you can go on, you won't get caught. And in verse number 17 it says, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou hast let us down by. Or in other words, this rope that you let us down, it's red, it's scarlet. Let that thing hang down, and that'll be the sign to us. And thou shalt bring thy father, your mother, your brethren, and all your father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So in other words, you leave the sign out here, the cord, the red, scarlet red thread that it's called here. If you leave that outside, then anybody inside the house when we come back, we're going to rescue them. We're going to save them. Verse number 20 says, and it if thou utter this our business, if you tell anyone, then we will quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed. She bound the scarlet line in the window, and they came and came unto the mountain, abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. The pursuers sought them throughout all the land, but they found them not. And so the two men returned, descended to the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. There's quite a difference between the report of these two spies than the report of the 10 spies 40 years earlier. These guys said, look, God has shown us some things. They tell them everything that happened with Rahab, and they said, God is going to give us this land. Of course, you can go to chapter 6 and read that later, but you can read about them marching around the walls, them shouting, the walls coming down, and sure enough, they save Rahab and all of her family that were in the room with her in that moment. You know, there's a reason that I believe God allowed this to happen. Like, there's a reason God sent the spies into Jericho. There's a reason Rahab is in here. And there's a reason that God chose to allow Rahab, the Gentile prostitute, to be the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, and that he put her in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 for everyone to see. I believe there's three simple things that we can see from this story this morning, and the first one is that God is always at work. God's always at work. I've had the privilege to do a lot of different things to earn money since I was young. One of the very first things that I had a chance to do was to help my dad where he worked, and my dad was a bricklayer. Anyone ever help a bricklayer before? They call them laborers or hod carriers, those kinds of things. You're the guy that mixes the mud. You're the guy that carries the bricks and the block. Anyone ever have to do something like that? You know, it's hard work, dries out your hands. Of course, takes a lot of strength to do those things. But it was God preparing me, because when I was 21 years old, I just finished school, and I was offered my first job in ministry. I was going to be a youth pastor, and the job was in Reno, Nevada. So we were going to move from Tennessee, where we lived at the time, to Nevada, and I was going to be their youth pastor. Little did I know, I really wasn't going to be their youth pastor. I was going there to be their construction worker, because they had just started building an auditorium. And so I got to have my hand in literally the concrete foundation all the way up to the last shingles they put on the roof. I got to help with plumbing, electrical, and all that other stuff. And out of all the things I got to do and all the things I got to learn while doing that, the two things I enjoyed the most was putting the sheeting on the roof and putting the drywall on the walls. And the reason that I like that, some people don't enjoy those things, but the reason I like it is because at the end of the day, you get a chance to see what progress you made. Like, if you go to a construction site and you see a roof with no sheeting on it, all you can see is the trusses. But at the end of the day, man, you covered up all those trusses and you see all the sheeting. Man, I got a lot of work done today, you know? If you're putting up drywall, when you walk in the morning, all you can see are the studs, you know, and the electrical and the plumbing and everything. But at the end of the day, you put up all that drywall, man, I got a lot of work done. I made a lot of progress. I mean, you guys ever worked somewhere and you work all day long and you look at what you just did and you think, I'm not sure I did anything today. You ever felt like that before? Spend all day at home, I'm going to get some work done. And at the end of the day, you look back and go, didn't do as much as I thought I was going to do, you know? You know, one of the things that's interesting about God is that God doesn't always work in a way where we always see the progress that he's making. If God spends some time working in our lives, we're not always going to see the progress that is being made, because you don't always see the work that God is doing. Isn't that the truth? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, it says that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Here's a lady that is a Gentile, all right? So that means that she's not Jewish. She worships false gods. So she's not atheist. She believes there's a God, but she's worshiping the wrong one. She worships false gods. But not only is she a Gentile pagan, but she's also a prostitute. But the beauty of this story is that in spite of those things, God is still working in her life. Like, she had begun to see the futility of her way of living. She had begun to see that, man, this isn't working out the way that I thought it would. This whole prostitution thing didn't work like it did on for Julia Roberts. And what was the name of that stupid movie she was in, right? The Pretty Woman. It's not as glamorous as Hollywood makes it out to be. And the truth is that all sin is that way, is it not? Sin is very alluring. Sin looks good on television. It looks like it's fun whenever we're considering it. But in the long run, man, we begin to see this ain't working out the way that I thought it would. God was allowing this woman to come face to face with the reality that her way of doing things was not right. And as she's thinking about this, she starts hearing these stories about these Israelites that worship the God of the universe. You know, it's a God she doesn't believe in. And she hears about crossing the Red Sea on dry ground and all the Egyptians dying. She hears about manna from heaven. She hears about all the crazy things that was happening while they were in the wilderness. And we may ask the question, why would she even hide these spies? You know, like when the spies knocked on her door, what was it in the heart of a pagan prostitute to say, I'm going to protect these Israelites? Can I tell you why? Because God had already begun to work in her heart. It was evidenced in verses 10 and 11. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. In verse number 11, it says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Because here's what happened. As she's meditating on the futility of her ways, and as she is thinking about these things, she hears a knock on the door, and it's the spies standing there. And God had been preparing her for this. Do you think it was a coincidence that the spies knocked on her door? I don't think it was a coincidence at all. God knew exactly what he was doing. You see, Joshua thought that he was sending the spies in so that they could prepare for battle. He thought that was the purpose, but God had something altogether different in mind. Did they have to send the spies in to win that battle? No. I believe that God sent those two spies in specifically on a rescue mission, not for the Israelites, but for Rahab, the pagan prostitute, because God loved her in her brokenness, and God was pursuing her in her brokenness, and God desired to rescue her from it and to do something in her life. Listen, that is a beautiful message for us to remember, because listen, many of us know what it's like to be broken. We know what it's like to be ashamed and hurting and tired. Can I remind you that in the midst of your brokenness, just as God was pursuing her, God is pursuing you. Because God's love is not reserved for perfect people. It is for broken people that are in need of it. Just as there is no coincidence that they knocked on her door, I don't believe it's a coincidence that God has you here to hear this message of hope as well. You know, there are no coincidences with God. I can think back. I've always enjoyed sports and been fairly athletic. And when I was in seventh grade, I can remember going out for the basketball team. And I love playing basketball. And in seventh grade, God is my witness, during tryouts, I got a bone spur in one of my feet. I couldn't walk, so I couldn't do tryouts, so I couldn't try out for the team. And never had a problem before then, didn't have it treated, and have never had a problem since then. I didn't make the basketball team in seventh grade public school. Went out for the swim team. I got some kind of weird thing for a couple weeks, and I was sick. No explanation for it. I couldn't do tryouts for that. Didn't make that team either. My sophomore year, I went out for the baseball team, and I was fairly athletic, but I had a friend that liked to goof off, and we goofed off a lot, and I didn't make the team. My sophomore year, and I won't tell you his name, Dan Burns, but some of you know who that is, but didn't make the team. Well, God had been working on my heart about being in ministry, and it was between my sophomore and junior year. It was during the summer of high school, I went to a youth conference, and God solidified the call to my life, and I surrendered to be in the ministry. And that Sunday night was the night that our church there would allow the teenagers to give a testimony about what God had done in their hearts. And I stood up there on that platform in Danvers, Illinois, over here, and I announced to the church, God called me to preach. I'm excited about being in the ministry. That night, as far as I know, they had never done this before, and they've never done it since. But that night, the pastor had arranged for a Christian school principal to be there on the night that I announced my call to ministry. And I don't think it was a coincidence at all. Because God knew I didn't need to be in sports, and I didn't need to be in a public school at that point. For us, I'm not saying public schools are wrong at all. Don't get me wrong on that. But I knew that God wanted me to be in a Christian environment, a Christian school, because I needed to be preparing for ministry. And I went to that school my last 2 years of college, and when it was all said and done, my first ministry job in Nevada was actually working for that principal's son-in-law in Nevada. I mean, it's amazing. He said, man, what a coincidence. No. I don't think it was a coincidence at all. It was God preparing me for what he had. And some of you right now may be thinking, you know what, Josh, you want us to take notes in these connection journals that you gave us and everything, but you probably shouldn't have us do that if you're going to use the same points every week, because last week this was the first point in your message on Tamar too, that God is always at work. You must be getting lazy, or you must be getting old and forgetful. But that's the same point that you had last week for Tamar. Well, let me just ask you this. If God is always at work, and maybe you became aware of a way that God was at work in your life, can I just ask you a question? What have you done about it? Like last week, if it was pointed out that, hey, God's prompting you, and God's moving you, and God's doing a work in your heart about something, what's different today? Like, God was at work in Rahab's life. She had been thinking about her own choices. She had been thinking about what was happening in Egypt and what happened in the wilderness. And as she's thinking about it, who could be at the door? And she opens the door, and it's two Jewish men. These people don't come to Jericho very often, and they're knocking on my door? Like, she knew that God was doing something. Things were not adding up for her specifically, and now they're knocking on my door, and they come in, and she's kind of telling them what's going on in her heart, and while they're discussing it, there's another knock at the door. And who is it this time? It's the king's men. And in that moment, she has a decision to make. Like, God's been working on her heart, and God's been bringing her to a place, to a time of decision, to a moment of opportunity, and she had to make a choice in that moment. Am I going to follow the God of Israel, or am I going to continue in the path that I'm familiar with? What she needed to do here is she needed to cooperate with God. When God is at work in our lives, we need to cooperate with him. Because what happens is typically the very idea of faith is the idea of uncertainty and not sure how things are going to work out. And in that moment, she had to make the decision, am I going to step out by faith, or am I going to stick with what's familiar to me? Because any of us that have felt God moving in our hearts before and he allowed us to come to a head where we had to make a decision, oftentimes it's much easier to stay in the dysfunction of familiarity than it is to step out into the uncertainty of faith. You know what I'm talking about? It's a lot easier, even though this is not a good situation for me, at least I know what to expect. Like, I know it's not going to be good, but if I go, I don't know how things are going to work out for me. Did you ever stop and think about this? When Rahab made that decision, they say that success is when preparation meets opportunity. God had been preparing her. She has the opportunity. How many of you guys think her past may have been running through her mind? How many of you guys think that her failures may have been running through her mind? But she wasn't going to allow what was familiar to stop her from what God had for her future. In that moment, you have to think about the fact that she had no promise of safety. Did you ever think about that? Like when she hid the spies, when she lied to the king's men, she hadn't had the promise that later on when the Israelites come, they're going to rescue her and her family. She didn't have any promise of safety. She totally jumped out into the unknown without any idea of what was going to happen. And that's exactly what faith is. She did not allow her fear to dictate her decisions, and she didn't allow what was familiar to keep her from her future. As I'm continuing on through my own personal life, I can remember after I went off to college and I was offered that job to work out in Nevada. And I can remember my wife and I thinking about this and just thinking how big of a decision that was. I mean, we were moving 2,000 miles away from our families. We were thinking about, you know, I was kind of hoping I would have a friend that would be a, you know, a pastor somewhere, and I could go work for my buddy, you know, and we could hang out and I get paid for it, you know, and serve the Lord together, you know, that kind of thing. But I didn't know anyone out there, and they weren't going to pay us very much, you know. And so there were a lot of things, but we went ahead and stepped out by faith, because here's what I knew. God was leading, and I had a choice. I could either stay with what was familiar, or I could cooperate with God. Can I just tell you, God is not looking for us to make foolish actions. Like, I've heard people do crazy things like, you know, God says you just got to live by faith, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give all of my money away, and I'm just going to trust God to bring me my food and gas for the rest of my life, and he's going to pay my mortgage payment. And they're like, well, no, you're going to be living on the street. That's what's going to happen, all right? God's not calling you to, you know, move your family to a dangerous situation so you can do something crazy for God. God is not calling us to make foolish actions. He's calling us to make prompted actions. You follow me? There's a huge difference between making a foolish decision by faith and making a prompted decision by faith. Rahab's decision was not just in blind faith. God had been prompting her along the way. God gave her opportunity, and she walked through that door. So can I ask you, is God leading you in a specific area of your life? How do you need to cooperate with God? The last thing is this. The way we cooperate with God is by just simply taking a step of faith. Taking a step of faith. God had been working on her. He gave her the opportunity. And then she had the decision. Am I going to take a step of faith, or am I going to stay with what's familiar? So she hides the spies, which led to another step of faith, because then she had to send the king's men in a different direction. I mean, think about that, like, in your mind. She looks them right in the eye and says, they went that way, knowing that they had, that's not where they went, knowing that if she got caught lying, they could have killed her right away. But yet she went ahead and took that step of faith, and then she had to go tell her family. And her family was probably a little bit dysfunctional, like our families are, and she had to have been thinking, you know, what if my dad thinks I'm nuts? Or what if my brother turns me in? Or what if my sister-in-law thinks I'm crazy and, you know, tells somebody else about this? So there was another step of faith. But one of the other things we don't think about is whenever they were walking around the walls, Rahab's watching them walk. She's going, Joshua done lost his mind. Walking around the walls, not doing anything. And then the walls come tumbling down, and they're, by faith, sitting there waiting. And I don't know about you, but I would have been thinking, man, I hope those spies told whoever's in charge to not kill us, you know, because they don't have any weapons, they're not ready to fight, they're just sitting there waiting, nothing they can do. And then on top of that, she had to think about the fact that once all this is said and done, they're going to take me to live with the Israelites. How do you think a pagan is going to be treated living among the Israelites? How do you think a prostitute pagan is going to be treated living amongst the Israelites? She took a step of faith, which led to another step of faith, which led to another step of faith. Listen, none of us are going to face her circumstances, but we will face times that require boldness in the face of uncertainty. So what does the step of faith that you need to take look like? Maybe it's a step of faith of saying, you know what, I'm gonna be the spiritual leader in my home, or I'm going to get that new job. Or I'm going to sell the house. Or I'm going to witness to that person that God keeps putting on my heart. I'm going to start serving in a ministry. Or we're going to get counseling. Or I'm going to be involved in a small group. We're going to get married. We're going to have children. I'm going to end a relationship. I'm going to go on a missions trip. Or I'm going to forgive someone that's wronged me. I don't know what the step of faith is, but I know that whenever God calls us to make a step of faith, it's usually against all odds. Just as she had no promise of safety, neither do we. And that's what makes it faith in the first place. So when we see God at work, we have a choice to either cooperate with Him by taking a step of faith. We can either allow our past to declare our future, or we can allow our faith to declare our God. You know, for her, she could have very easily said, you know, I'm just a harlot, you know. I'm just a Jerichoite-ian, however you say that, you know. She could have just said, you know, but this is just who I am, but that's not what she did. Rather than her talking about how bad her past was, she talked about how big her God was. And that's what we should do when we find ourselves in these similar positions. You see, Rahab is mentioned three more times in the New Testament. We read the first one in Matthew chapter 1. The other two times that she's mentioned, her name is followed up with two words. Anybody know what those two words are? It's Rahab the harlot. Even though she is known as Rahab the harlot, she did not allow her past to limit her future. As a matter of fact, when you get to the book of Hebrews and it's listing people of incredible faith, people like Abraham, people like Moses, people like Gideon, you know who's listed in the hall of faith right there along with these people? Anybody want to take a guess? Rahab. Rahab is listed right there amongst the rest of them. You know, most of our days are not going to be spent watching the walls fall. Most of our days are going to be spent marching around the walls wondering, what in the world is God doing? And I don't have to convince you of that because you already know it. You know, we think, yeah, serving the Lord, it's all about you watching manna fall from heaven and Jericho's walls falling down and getting a big old boat and everybody else is drowning, you know. We think of these huge miracles, but really the Christian life is not so much about watching the walls fall as much as it is walking around the walls in patience. Waiting for that moment. If you went to chapter 6, I believe it's in verse number 16, after they walked around the walls one time a day for 6 days, seven times the seventh day, that's when they said, shout. They were waiting for that very moment. When they said, shout, they met their opportunity. They shouted, and the walls came down. It's not about watching the walls fall. It's about walking by faith. We see that this lady, Rahab, did exactly that. You know what's interesting about old Rahab, is that Rahab went on to live in Israel. And she actually found a guy to marry her. Anybody know what his name was? Salmon. That's kind of a cool name, isn't it? Too bad it wasn't bluegill or something like that. That could have been really interesting. But Salmon marries Rahab, and they have a son. Anybody want to know what his, anybody know what their son's name was? Boaz. Anybody know who happened to marry Boaz? We're going to talk about her next week. A little old lady. There's only two people in the Bible that were women who have books of the Bible named after them. One of them is Boaz's wife. Anybody know? Ruth. And we'll talk more about Ruth next week. But of course, later on, Ruth would have, I think, Obed, and Obed would have Jesse, and Jesse would have David. All from a pagan prostitute. It gets even better than that because later on, it's not just David, not King David, but it's King Jesus that will be her great-great-great-great-grandson, our Savior. And I think it'd be foolish for us to not point out Jesus in this story because I believe it's in verse number 18 where it talks about that scarlet thread. It would be her great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, that scarlet thread symbolized. Because look what it said in verse number 19. Verse number 19 said, it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood will be upon his head, and we'll be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. You see, what she was trying to point out was that anybody that stayed in the house would be saved if they had the faith to stay there. And for Rahab, it was her actions that saved their lives. And for us, it was Jesus' actions that saved our lives. Because that scarlet thread was a picture of the Savior that would come later on. And the only way to be saved is through the grandson, if you will, of Rahab, through Jesus Christ. Do you remember earlier when we made the statement that their shame stories became what? Grace stories. The only way for a shame story to become a grace story is the same way that it happened for her. It's by faith. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 2. It says, for by what are you saved? Grace. You can only be saved by grace. Grace is when you're given something you don't deserve. But notice here it says, for by grace are you saved through what? You know the reason that her shame story became a grace story? God gave a pagan prostitute something she didn't deserve? Because she exercised faith. That not of yourselves. Just like with those people that were in the house of Rahab, there was nothing they could do to save themselves. They could go out and fight, they would die. They could go out and run, they would die. They could go out and try to pay someone off, they would die. It was only if they exercised faith that they could have grace shown to them by the Israelites as they came in. And the same thing is true for any of us. So many people in this world are trying to obtain the grace of God by earning it, by being a good enough person or doing enough good things. But grace only comes through faith, according to the word of God, and it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are churches all around this world today, and even in near proximity to us, that are telling people, you better be good, you better pay enough money, and you better make sure the good things you do outweigh the bad things you do. And they are damning people to hell because of it. The Word of God says that we are not saved by any works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy wherewith He loved us and gave His life for us. Because Jesus not only died on the cross, He rose 3 days later, and anyone that places their faith in Him rather than themselves will find forgiveness and salvation through the Son of God. I think the majority of us this morning would say that our faith is resting in Christ. You can remember a time when you believed the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again just for you. My prayer today is that as God is prompting us, just as God was prompting her by allowing her to see God at work, many of you have seen God at work, maybe in other people's lives, just like she had saw it in other people's lives. Maybe you're seeing it in your own life. And God's just kind of been prompting you. And then all of a sudden, there's this knocking at your door, and it's almost like God has dropped an opportunity in your lap. And there may be something inside of you going, I don't know. But God said, let's do it. I don't know how it's all going to play out. God says, I got this. May God help us to exercise the same faith of a pagan prostitute that got to be Jesus' grandma, Rahab. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.